Guard your heart. And it's been a conversation that I've enjoyed the work getting ready for. I've enjoyed the conversation that is created. And I hope and pray that that just continues to go forward in those spirits this morning. In week one, we'll fill this slide up. We really spent a lot of time highlighting this is the reality of life, that it reads, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That was really the first week of the conversation, to say every act that you do comes from your heart, or use Dallas Willard's phrase, the command center of your life. It's not you on a bad day that something slips out. No, when you act, your life, your body, your mind, your heart is in full agreement with every action you do because it flows from this particular place. The problem with this reality really goes into what we too was, where we had highlighted that the human heart is absolutely ruined and corrupt. From the moment of conception, the heart is bent towards evil. From the moment newborns are born and as we grow, the human heart is bent towards evil. And we highlighted a different sphere of human activity after another, highlighting how we see the human heart being bent towards evil, the expressions of brokenness, the destruction that we inflict on one another all the time, because the human heart is broken because we believe a lie that says we are miniature gods that deserve and want and our desires must be met regardless of what that means for other people. And we landed that week to say, if we can get to the place where we can be in agreement with what God declares to be true of our hearts, and we respond to him to say, I want a different heart. I don't want to be someone that's bent towards evil. I want to be someone that experiences life and flourishing and wholeness. He does this. This is this great promise from Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart because I can't give myself one. I'll give you a new one and put a new spirit inside of you. This was really the crux of week two, which then led into last week, which was a very much a conversation around with this new heart that now has to be guarded. I must learn what Jesus says about life and living. I have to put some effort into this. I just don't blindly go about my day-to-day the way I always did. I have to know what Jesus says about life and work at this and practice this with this new spirit that is now in me. And Jesus writes in Matthew 7, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man or a wise woman, where when life unfolds and storms come your way and whatever it is that you're going to walk through, you will be fine. Because we are about the work of guarding the heart, knowing what Jesus says, and not just left with words of instruction that we can't do, but we can do them because of the spirit that now lives in us that God has given us. It is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And if you weren't here last Saturday, I kind of said this and it kind of slipped out, which I'm glad it slipped out, because it's like, the difficult task of you calling someone to say you're sorry, because that's what Christ asks us to do, if the Spirit of God can raise Jesus' dead body from the grave, it can help you call your mom. It can help you call your dad. It can help you speak to your daughter. It can help you deal with your coworker. Like, we don't take advantage of this Spirit that lives in us after God has done this new thing in our hearts for us. Now, this morning, we continue to press into the guarding of the heart conversation. And it deals with our thoughts and our thinking. So before we go, let's just pause for a word of prayer and ask the Spirit of God to shape our lives this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you as your sons and daughters that you have made and are ruined and marred by sin and death. We know it, we feel it, we experience it all around us. And when we respond to your good news of Jesus Christ and what that is, you give us a new heart. And we want to be a person that cultivates this well, that guards it well, so that we can experience goodness from you on an ongoing basis and a life that's just spectacular. To use your words, a life that is full, a life that is abundant. With this great hope of knowing that you're at work now and you're at work in the end to make all things new again. God, I pray that we would take a good hard look at our thought life and see how that shapes our day-to-day realities in all kinds of ways. I ask you to bless this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Years ago, getting ready for what was going to be, what promised to be, a rather difficult meeting in the context of church life. I learned some information of an individual like this. You don't know them, so don't be like, oh, it was him. Like, no, this is years ago. And coming into the meeting, which was 5 or 6 days away, the thoughts that I had, it began to do something to my heart, which were growing to then compel me to do something when I saw said person. I had some information. I began to think on and dwell on, and all of that information that I had began to hold my heart captive in all kinds of ways. And in a very weird, dark way, I could not wait for that meeting to get here. Because I was compelled to act on what I knew. When the meeting arrived and began to listen very, very quickly in the front end, within a few short sentences, I realized that the information that I had been given was not the right information. Or at least there was a very different perspective of what was unfolding. And the lesson learned in that moment was really this one, that this kind of slide on the screen. What I think about will hold my heart captive and compel me to act. What we think about will hold our heart captive and compel the command center, the heart, to act. This is what was going on in my life. While I was waiting for said meeting, my heart was captivated with a particular set of rules or information that was shaping my heart, getting ready for this meeting where I was going to be compelled to act in a certain way. By God's grace, we waited and we heard and realized, oh, if I acted the way that I was going to act, it was going to end bad for them, it was going to end bad for me and church life and all of those different aspects. And I need you to hear this, and it's crucial that you track with me in this moment, because what it is that you think on will hold your heart captive. And it will compel you to act. And I'm going to go through a litany of examples of this so that when you leave here, like, oh, yeah, like this is very true of my life. So here we go. If I think wrong things, I will be held captive. And one of the great biblical examples of this is a guy named Saul of Tarshish. Saul, most of you would know him as Paul. Paul wrote most of the New Testament after he came to know Jesus Christ. But before, Saul of Tarshish grew up in a town of Tarshish. That's why it's Saul of Tarshish. Fun fact. He was both a Roman and a Jew. He grew up in the most influential city in Asia Minor, Tarshish. He was known as the Stock of Israel. In other words, he was the Wayne Gretzky of Judaism. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was part of the ruling class called the Sanhedrin, which was the boss as it related to everything to do with Jewish life and community. Saul was schooled under the great Jewish rabbi Gamaliel. He was shaped by the Hillel approach to Judaism. And all of Saul's thoughts compelled him to act in a certain way. Saul's job was to travel around and kill first century Christ followers. And what's really ironic about it, Saul's job was to protect the name and glory of God. And his job was to go kill individuals who were following the name and glory of God. He had a set group of information that was terribly wrong, and it compelled his life to travel around and kill individuals like Stephen and other people who followed Jesus Christ by faith. I want to give you some modern day examples of how this shapes you and I here this morning. And some of these will hit close to the bone, and yes, that's on purpose. If you're a young man and you think that you are superior to women, this thought will hold you captive and it will compel you to act towards women in a way that harms them in awful ways, unbeknowingly harming you at the same time. If a white person thinks they are superior to every other race on the planet, this thought will hold them captive and compel them to act in harmful ways towards people of color or different race or different nationalities. If we think that God isn't in control, this thought will hold a person's life captive and compel them to live a life where they are completely in control of their own life, regardless of what that means for everyone they come in contact with, because the only thing they're trying to do is control their own life. If we think that our girlfriend is for our personal gain or pleasure, this thought will hold them captive. And every act done by said boyfriend, in one way or another, is a harmful act towards his girlfriend. If you think one's nation's security is a top priority, then we will elect individuals that fuel hatred and bitterness in profound ways. It compels us to act if we think that that is a big deal and that individuals who are not like us should not be allowed in all kinds of ways because they are a threat to us. If you are a parent and you think that your children rob you of your time, this thought will hold you captive. And the way you act to your kids, they will become very aware that you deeply resent them. And they will grow up completely aware that their mom and or their dad or both resent them. If a parent remains the focus after they are newly married, this thought will hold that part of the spousal arrangement. It'll hold them captive and compel them to act in a way towards their new spouse in a way that's harmful. Because they haven't made the connection that the new priority of my life is my spouse, not my mom or my dad that I've known for 20 years as the primary relationship of my life. I want to drill down deep in this one final example because this one really touches close to home. I have 3 girls and I have a son. My girls, your girls. We grow up in a world where they are told certain ideas about who they are, where their value comes from. They are told continually that their value comes from their body. They are told that their worth is connected to their sexuality. They are told in all kinds of ways that their advancement in life is going to be linked to their external beauty and sexual behavior. They are told that if you fail the paper test, you're too big. And if you're wondering what the paper test is, this is the paper test. If you stand like this and you can see the waist on either side, you're too big. I failed when I was 3. They are shamed if they prefer to wear one-piece bathing suits. They will be pressured to share sexual pics on Snapchat and Instagram because young men believe certain things to be true of women. And as the pressure comes on all sides, as these thoughts dominate the landscape, because the heart is ruined inside every single human being, my girls, your girls, will grow up thinking that this is actually the right idea. Which is why one of my daughters, when the orthodontist told her she had a bad smile, which brought out all kinds of issues of my ruined heart towards said orthodontist, but we've been working for years trying to undo that little sentence. For years. Which is why one of my daughters refuses to wear snow pants because some kid called her fat on the playground. Every morning we fight this. It's minus 40. I know, but I look fat. It's minus 40. And it's just a daily struggle all the time. Girls all across this country grow up thinking, because they've been told at every corner, their value is in their sexuality, in their body. Their heart is captivated by this. It is captured by this thought. And they will be compelled to act. So they send pictures. So they develop eating habits and patterns. So they wear. So they do. I have a son. These same messages that are communicated to my girls are also communicated to my son. And it's a daily barrage of the same thing. And we work hard to get him to think correctly around girls. Girls are created wonderfully and beautifully by God. Their value is not found in their body or their looks. Their value is in the fact that God has uniquely made them. They are spectacular and glorious and are to be honored above all things. In our girls and in our son, we work hard trying to combat and plant the right thoughts. And if we are not careful and if they refuse to listen, they will grow up thinking wrong things about themselves or girls that will hold their hearts captive and compel them to act in ways that bring them harm and themselves. What's ironic about these kind of actions that we are compelled to do is that a lot of them are actually driven with this idea that this is actually right and good. This is Saul. Like he traveled around killing people who loved Jesus, believing that this was the right thing, unaware that he was killing people that were like the same God. this is how bizarre it is, where someone who gets newly married and they're like, well, this is my mom, this is my dad, that's been my primary relationship my whole life, like, and now you're asking me to switch. Like it's with the best of intentions that often we cause harm in one another in newer marriages. This is how radical evil is. This is how ruined our hearts are. That what we think we're doing, although we think it's right, it actually brings death to us. And in the Proverbs we read a passage that reads this. This is 14:12. There is a way that appears right, but in the end it leads to death. How many of you this morning, if you're honest with yourself, you look at a particular season of your life where you leaned into something, believing wholeheartedly it was going to be right, and on the other side you're like, how did we get here? How did we get here? Well, our thoughts, our thinking held us captive, and it compelled us to act in a way that brought us harm. And this brings us to the turn, because we want to ask, well, then what do we do then? How do we think right so my heart will not be held captive, but rather my heart be captivated in all of the goodness of who God is and what he has done through Christ and the life that he invites me into? And just so you know that I'm not making up all this conversation about thinking, this is not a pop psychology class at all. This is deeply grounded in the very words of God himself, and we'll highlight some of these passages for you. This is Colossians 3. This is written by Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. In other words, stop thinking the way you used to think as someone who did not know the Lord at all. Set your minds on things above, on God's framework, God's way of life, God's idea and blueprint for life, for your life, so that you would flourish. Philippians 4:8. This is my mother. I still hear that, like, Maggie, whenever it's turned like that, I still hear it. So moms, nag your kids. Nag them on this. Because when they hit 40, they'll be like, oh, she was right. And I know, and moms live for that moment when kids are like, you were right and I was wrong. 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then Romans 12:2, a lot of you would know this from growing up in some form of Sunday school. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to ask you three critical questions that actually get played out in what it means to renew your mind. If you answer no to these questions, here's what your future holds. You're going to be held captive by your thoughts. Your heart's going to be compelled to act. And it's just going to be more of the same for you. It's just more of the same. If you are willing to answer these questions and dig down into them, your life going forward by the grace of God and his love for you can be very, very different. Question one is this: do you ever stop to think about what it is that you think about? Do you ever stop to think about what it is that you think about? Are you so busy that you never stop and kind of analyze what goes in and out of your mind? I know there's times where I'll be driving somewhere. I'm like, how am I thinking this? I'm glad no one can see my thoughts. Oh, the Lord can see my thoughts. I should stop thinking this. Like, there's this kind of weird conversation always at play. Where do these thoughts come from? Why would I dwell on them? And just to push into this thought a little bit more, if your thought life is centered around porn and that habit that you have, or the shows like Dexter and How to Make a Murderer and House of Cards and fill in the blank of any sinister, weird, sadistic kind of Netflix series that we binge watch, if all you think about is money and you stress over the financial realities of your life, if all you do is think and dwell on your spouse's failures, if all you do is think on your kids' mistakes or the issues that you have with your own body, I will bet my life already today or yesterday or tomorrow, it is compelling you to act in ways towards others that bring them harm. You cannot deal with mental health conversations and not deal with what we think about. This week, I think it's the whole Bell Let's Chat coming up on the 30th. Great initiative. Let's go all the way and think about what it is that we think about. because there are a lot of people that struggle with mental illness, and it's not chemical related. It is the fact that all they watch and think and dwell on is evil and darkness, and that messes people up. The second question I would ask of you is, will you commit to learning God's mind, His framework? And what I'm asking you is, would you commit to actually reading the Scriptures? Where, as you engage the Scriptures, you will see how He engages the world. You will begin to see promises that are pretty spectacular connected to who I am as I follow Him. You will begin to see the realities that He's bringing about in His world that belongs to Him. That we'll begin to see how our life finds purpose and value in this life in the kingdom of heaven. I want to give you two examples of what it looks like for my life as I've drilled down into these realities that I've come to believe wholeheartedly out of my engagement with the Scriptures. Number one is this. Because I now know and believe and fully celebrate that God is sovereignly ruling the world, that He holds everything together, that somehow, in some way, He knows, He is aware that it was going to happen, that He either gave permission or brought it about, or that somehow all that we are a witness to, that God is present and engaged in ways that are beyond me, but fully, totally engaged in it. It means that God does not drive an ambulance. It means that He does not wake up on Monday and think, how did we elect Donald Trump? How did we elect Trudeau? How on earth? Where'd that storm come from? Where'd that earthquake? There's nothing that throws Him for a loop, which means it does not throw me for a loop. So as CNN breaks news, I sleep well knowing that it doesn't bring about a panicky heart in the one who holds all things together. But rather, it has this very interesting outworking in my life to think, how does this fit into your world? How does this fit into what you're trying to bring about and do? It's a very different way to engage a world that appears to be lost and filled with chaos. It doesn't mean you'll never find me building a doomsday bunker. Ever watch that show? It is amazingly hilarious. Presidents are crazy. Governments are evil. Nothing's in control, so I will take control of my life so much that we will buy a superior steel bin, bury it in the ground, fill it with Campbell's soup, that me and my family can live for 50 years. Like, all right, I'm not going to spend any time with you because weird. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like in people's lives. Because I know and believe that God is both perfectly just and merciful. Nobody gets an unfair shake in life. Nobody at their death will be handled inappropriately. I sleep well at night knowing that when an infant dies or the 98-year-old, that God handles them perfectly. Perfectly. I don't need to preach someone into heaven. I don't need to condemn someone to hell. God deals with them perfectly, because He is both just and merciful in every way. There will be people in the end that I'm like, I never thought I'd see you here. There will be people that I'm like, where'd they go? And you are glad that I'm not calling the shots. God is both perfect in His justice and His mercy. And it brings a calm and a steady to my heart, believing and knowing that these things are true in this world that offers nothing but chaos and wreckage. Third, will I surround myself with people who are pursuing the mind of Christ? Will I engage in coffees with them and talk about these things? I would encourage you this week, as you go about your life and your social world and all the circles that you travel in, pay attention what goes on inside your own physical body when you spend time with someone that's just chaos and crazy in how they think and how they, it creates in us this why am I so anxious about this? I can always tell when my dad spends time down at Steve's Diner in Hillsborough. Have you been with the guys this week? Yep. All right, makes sense. He begins saying things like, Dad, that's not true. And you got, you're going to talk him off the ledge of the province and the government. I'm like, Dad, stop that. stop that. If I argue with my wife can tell when I talk to my brother and we're arguing football. She's like, "You talking to your brother again? How could you tell?" Like, there's, you know, short or snappy. Like, just pay attention to who you spend time with and what it does inside of you. I love spending time with people who are in pursuit of the mind of Christ, because I come away and I'm like, yeah, like, that was awesome. That was rich. It was full. It was deep. And it cultivates and it continues to build into my life and all kinds of beautiful realities. And when we go through the discipline of thinking about what it is that we think about, committing ourselves to know and understand God's word, and spending time with others, it actually begins to actually renew our mind that Paul talks about in Romans 12. And we don't do this once or twice a year. We do this all the time. And here's why. This afternoon, I'm going to go to Sobeys. And I'm going to stand in line, maybe with my kids. And the images of what define a beautiful woman, they're going to see. Cosmopolitan is amazingly awful at this. And what frustrates me now is that my kids know how to read. And they can read the articles. Great sex. Big chest and all the other stuff that goes along with it. Continual barrage. And if this is the thinking and the ideas that they're constantly exposed to in daily life, I have to then do some work to say, no. That's not the picture of the ideal woman. That's not what it is. That's not what it is. It's this over here. It's this over here. And if we're not going to engage in that kind of effort on our part, our hearts will forever be captivated by things that bring us harm. And it will compel us to act in ways that's harmful for others and for ourselves. And when we do this and do this well, there's some graphics I want to throw up on here. We move away from this earthly kind of thinking to godly and kingdom of heaven kind of thinking. That when I hear the news of the North Korea guy and all the threats that come, like, I'm okay. I'm okay because I understand that God wins in the end. Like, that I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear migration. I don't need to fear anything because I'm in Christ. And I'm fine in the end. When he appears, I also will appear with him in glory. I sleep well at night knowing these things that are true from the scriptures. My heart moves from being captive to being captivated by God and his goodness and what he's doing in the world and my role and place in it. If we're going to be serious about mental health, this is a huge part of the conversation. Huge part of the conversation. And underneath all of it, we get into the why. Why did we have to do this? Why? Well, if we're going to guard our hearts well, we have to actually do the work of realizing what captivates, what holds us captive in our thinking. Which again, it is the command center of your life. If fear drives you, if everywhere you go, you think you're going to be robbed or stabbed or broken into, like, you're a nervous person to be around. You have to actually figure out that, oh, that's where my mind dwells all the time. If every time you give your kid a hot dog, they're going to choke and die. Like it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But if my thoughts are grounded in what is right, what is true, what is lovely, whatever is noble, pure, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, my heart is not held captive by anything. In fact, it's captivated by God's goodness, his care for his world, his plans for it, his hopes for it, what's coming in the future, his love for me, his concern for you, which shapes my love and concern for you, his ability to meet all of my needs, his purpose for my life. And then when I'm compelled to act from my command center, I'm acting in a way that actually glorifies him and continues to bring about a flourishing in my life that is spectacular. If we are going to guard our heart well, you have to stop and think about what it is that you think about. You have to engage the words of God and let those words shape your understanding of life and reality. And spend time with people who deeply love the Lord and are pursuing the mind of Christ, so that when you leave those conversations, you're like, ah, that was good. I want to do that again. My challenge to you, my ask of you, is this afternoon, tomorrow, think about what it is that you think about. Write it down if you need to. I have to write it down. I'm a squirrel or a fish. Like, I have to write it down. And I begin asking, why am I thinking about these things? This is not at all a right thought. And I don't dwell on them. And I move in, and I quickly move in. And if you're married, bring your spouse into the conversation. Because they know where your mind dwells. Because they're on the receiving end of all the things that you do to harm them. If you're all thinking about work and your ability to get promoted and you come home with that thought, chances are you lash out. Chances are there's stress and there's worry and there's fighting. If all you do is worry about money, chances are you fight a lot about money. If all you do is worry about whatever, chances are you fight about these things. Think about what you're thinking about. For the glory of God and your joy, replace your thoughts with right thoughts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, our minds are a gift from you. They shape the command center, and it compels us to act. May we be a people who take our mental health really serious. And yes and amen to all of the medical marvels that can help in very real ways. But there's some things that we can do, and that's just examining what it is that we think about. That we would get our minds off of what's in front of us and get your mind up into the things of you. Whatever is true and whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is holy, whatever is pure, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. Why? Because it brings flourishing to the soul of the human. We want to guard our hearts well. We can't do it without thinking about what we think about. In your name we pray. Amen.